If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 as we continue the second part of our study in Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. Last week we covered the first of Daniel chapter 7 just to kind of orient ourselves in this phenomenal, pivotal, essential chapter. In fact, probably one of the most significant chapters of the Old Testament as it points us to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to take a look a little bit more deeply in the rest of Daniel chapter 7 as we try to understand this vision that Daniel had given to him in the night. So Daniel chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 8, 11 through 12, 15 through 28. Daniel's troubling, crazy, and otherworldly dream, part 2, what it means. The big idea this morning is very similar to what we've been studying, which is the theme of Daniel's entire book, that God reigns over all. Isn't that good news, church? Isn't that good news, church? That God reigns over all. He reigns over cancer. He reigns over exhaustion. He reigns over brokenness. He reigns over addiction. He reigns over even the political system in the United States. Hallelujah. That is good news. Because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. As God reigns over all, as we're going to see today in Daniel chapter 7, that God reigns over all nations, and the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. In fact, not just forever, but forever and ever. Forever and ever. And that comes straight out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. So I just want to remind us of the context of where we're at this morning. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Now, up until this point, chapters 1 through 6, Daniel has been interpreting the dreams of others. He's been interpreting the visions of others. He has some buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that went into a fiery furnace, the first sauna they ever experienced. They came out unscathed because they refused to bow down to worship this golden image that was erected. And so now what we're seeing is a transition in the text from narrative to from Daniel's interpretation. Daniel was gifted by God to have incredible wisdom and intelligence and the ability to interpret dreams. He was elevated to the most high position that he could. Remember, he was exiled from Jerusalem into Babylon. So he's a foreigner in a foreign land. But he's been called by God. He's been commissioned by God to bless the nation in which he finds himself, just like we as the body of Christ are called to bless the nation in which we find ourselves, whatever nation that may be. And for us, as far as I can tell, God chose for us to be in the United States, amen? Because I haven't moved to Canada yet, so. But what we see is now the shift in narrative as Daniel is now receiving visions from the Lord God. Up until this point, he's been interpreting them. Now he's receiving them. And that's how the rest of chapter Daniel 7 through 12 is going to carry us through. And as he receives these, remember this, apocalyptic visions, right? These future visions, these visions of things that haven't happened but are wildly crazy. And so what we're going to see is kind of the content of Daniel's wild and crazy dream. In the first year of Belshazzar, remember Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon before it was infiltrated and overtaken by Darius the Mede. So in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. This vision came at night. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Verse 2, Daniel then declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." So Daniel has this dream, and it starts off innocently enough that he is dreaming. He sees a great sea, maybe the Mediterranean, maybe an unknown body of water, but then the four winds of heaven come from all over and start stirring and churning up this thing. And that leads us to our first point this morning, that God raises up those he chooses for power. And why do we say the word chooses? Because God is sovereign and he rules and reigns over all. Amen? And if we remember other parts of Daniel where God causes kings to rise and God causes kings to fall, God is in control and he chooses who he wants for power. So in verse 2, as Daniel's having this vision, he sees these four winds swirling the seas, which connotes the chaos of man's struggle with God. Anytime you see the four winds coming together and you see the stirring that communicates, it's symbolic of chaos, the struggle that humanity has with the divine. And what causes, what's at the center of that struggle? Sin. Sin is at the center of that struggle because it's sin that puts us at enmity, makes us enemies of God. Because God is holy, we are sinful, that's why we are separated from a holy God. And so the four winds, as Daniel's seeing it, he's seeing this image, this vision. It goes on in verse 3. He says, in the midst of all of this, this swirling, this chaos, verse 3, four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. And I would venture to say that they came up successively, one after the other. They didn't all come up at the same time, but they were successive, not concurrent. These four beasts, we look at verse 17 of Daniel 7, and we read that these four beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And so not only does the sea represent chaos and the swirling of the sea chaos, but the sea also represents symbolic of the earth, out of the land. And the person that Daniel goes to ask help for in understanding this vision, in verse 17, he says, these four beasts, these four terrifying monsters that rise out of this body of water, they represent four human kingdoms, four human kings or kingdoms that rise in the midst of the chaos. And these are exceedingly incredible kings. Who wouldn't want to serve one of these guys? The first beast, let's look at verse 4. The first beast that rose out of the sea was like a what? A lion and had eagle's wings. How cool is that? Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. This sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? If you hold your spot here and go back to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 in verse 31, Daniel chapter 2 is all about Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had an incredible dream, a terrifying dream. And if you recall Daniel chapter 2, he called all of his soothsayers, all of his Chaldeans, all of his astrologers, all of his interpreters of dreams and the men of wisdom. And they could not interpret the dream, nor could they tell him the sum of it. And remember, under penalty of death, you're going to tell me what I dreamed. And they said, but there is a guy. That's right, there is a guy. His name's Daniel. He's in exile. He's a Jew. He can give you interpretation. And so in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, Daniel begins this interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He said, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you look, a stone was cut by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. I suggest for your consideration that Daniel chapter 2 is a foreshadowing. It is the Gentile version, if you will, of Daniel chapter 7, what Daniel's envisioning these kingdoms. Remember, because that statue represented four kingdoms. Remember that? The head of bronze, chest of silver, thighs of bronze, and then legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. I suggest for our consideration that Daniel is seeing from a Jewish perspective what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed from his pagan perspective. And so I suggest for your consideration that when Daniel sees this image of this first beast, it is representative of the kingdom of Babylon, specifically Nebuchadnezzar. Why do I think that? Well, let's look at the description. If it's true that Daniel 2 informs chapter 7, then this first beast does represent Neb and the Babylonian kingdom. Look, it was a lion, like a lion, and it had what? Eagle's wings. And as he looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Well, the animal symbol of Babylon was a lion. In fact, they have images of lions with eagle's wings throughout Babylon. They found that in archaeology. God is revealing this. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 4. Remember, in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another incredible vision, this time of how God is going to make him lose his mind, and he's going to go eat of the grass of the field, and the dew of the morning would fall on his back, and he would be there for 7 years, so that he might learn that God reigns over all. And so he says, it's you, king. And then in verse 28 of Daniel 4, all of this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty powers, a royal residence from the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be among the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as what? Eagle's feathers. And his nails were like bird's claws. What is the beast, the image of the beast that Daniel sees rising out of the waters? It was a lion with... At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my what? My reason returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. If we remember what the prophecy against Nebuchadnezzar would be, is that in verse 26, that there was going to be a stump, a remnant, a root left of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, so that he would at some point have his reason come back to him and he would be restored to his kingdom. Look at this vision. Go back to Daniel 7, verse 4. The wings were plucked off of it, this lion, this image like a lion, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. That can't be anything other than Nebuchadnezzar having his reason restored to him and returning to his throne. The evidence is right there. Now, this, just so that we get some sense of context, the kingdom of Babylon more or less incorporated this region, okay? So you have Saudi Arabia here, you've got the lower peninsula here, and it's part of Turkey, the Mediterranean coast, going up into Syria and Iraq, and a little bit into what we would know as Iran today, Egypt. Pretty big piece of land. That was what Babylon encompassed. That was the first beast, the first kingdom that Daniel sees in his vision. That's followed by the second beast. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Well, if the first beast is representative of the kingdom of Babylon, what do you think this is representative of? The beast like a bear would represent the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, with the Persians being the stronger of the two. So this image is one side of the bear, like he's taking a step forward, and he's got ribs in his mouth, between his teeth, kind of a gruesome, like a bear, just this magnificent creature. And it's told to this animal to arise and devour much flesh. Now, it's interesting that there's 3 ribs in his mouth. And if it is, in fact, representative of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which followed Babylon, the 3 ribs in the mouth could be the 3 kingdoms that the Medes and the Persians conquered, starting with Babylon being one of those ribs, Lydia, which is basically Greece, Turkey, and then Egypt. Those are the 3 nations that the Medes and the Persians incorporated into their kingdom. Now, the command to conquer much flesh, it indicates the expanse of their kingdom from the Mediterranean, northern Egypt, to the Indus River in India, but it could also indicate the insatiable nature of the beast, that they just wouldn't stop conquering, and there is no limit to their lust for power and influence. And so here's a picture of the Medes and the Persians. And so you can see how they've expanded all of the Turkish, going up into the Caucasus Mountains, into, this would be like Georgia and Serbia, almost into Russia, and how they just further expanded the empire beyond the borders of the Babylonian Empire. So we see successively that the influence, the outreach of these empires is getting larger and larger. Which leads us to the third beast. Verse 6, after this I looked, and behold, another beast, like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. A leopard was, in the ancient world, one of the swiftest animals known to man. And the addition of four wings made it even that much quicker. You know, you can't imagine going down the road and you're on the trail and chasing after you is a leopard with wings of a bird and four heads. That kind of freak you out a little bit, right? Remember, this image is symbolic. There is not a creature that is known to man that looks like this. This is why it freaks Daniel out. So, first beast represents Babylon. Second beast represents the Medes and the Persians. Third beast must represent who? Greece. The beast, like a leopard with four wings and four heads, would represent Greece and Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, and the subsequent separation of the Greek Empire into four separate regencies after Alexander's death. In fact, why is this represented? Because Alexander, if you remember your history, your world history, Alexander conquered the known world in 10 short years by the time he was 32 years old. Can you imagine the ambition? You know, sometimes you wonder, is my 22-year-old ever going to move out of the house? But here, Alexander, he's conquering the known world in 10 years. The fastest anyone has ever done that. And the four wings indicate speed. The four heads represent these four co-regencies that were established after his death. So here's a picture of Alexander's empire going all the way into Greece, and here all of Turkey, all the way what was possessed by not only the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, but added to all of that, Pakistan and Afghanistan, what we know today. This kingdom is enormous for that time period, for that ancient world, and he was able to conquer all of that in 10 years. It's incredible. Now, upon his death in 33, at the age of 33 in 323 BC, as I mentioned, the empire was divided four ways. Antipater and later Cassander, he gained control of Greece and Macedonia, so the far western part of the empire. That represents one of the heads of the four heads. Lysimachus, he ruled Thrace, which would be Turkey, and most of Asia Minor. Seleucus I, the Nicator, had Syria, Babylon, and much of the Middle East, and then Ptolemy the first, Soter, he controlled Egypt, Palestine. So you have the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, right? As they competed for prominence. Four wings, four heads. So this division of the Greek Empire laid a great foundation for the rise of the fourth. As you can see, each successive empire built upon the foundation of the preceding one. And this division of the Greek Empire, as it extended its reach, it laid the foundation for the rise of the fourth and the most terrifying beast, according to Daniel. And we'll see why that's terrifying in a few moments. Look at verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Skip ahead to verse 11 and 12. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. Remember, you have an anthropomorphic horn that has eyes and a mouth, and it's speaking great words. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. The destruction of that last beast happens. Remember, what happens in those intervening verses is that the Ancient of Days sets up court and he pronounces judgment because the books are opened. And then we see the crowning, the coronation of the Son of Man, and he's given dominion. This beast, though, it's speaking haughty things, terrible things, blasphemous things, and it's freaking Daniel out. So if our interpretation is accurate thus far, with the first beast, Babylon, second beast, Medes and the Persians, third beast representing Greece, the fourth beast can be none other than the Roman Empire, likely the greatest of all Western human kingdoms. And I say Western because there were other kingdoms at the time, right? China had an extensive dynasty. South America with the Mayas and the Aztecs and the Incas, they had extensive kingdoms. But as it relates to our text and our understanding, the Roman Empire was the greatest of all Western human kingdoms. In fact, the kingdom of Rome, this little outline represents the kingdom of Rome during Jesus' day. But at the height of its power, Rome incorporated the British Isles, mostly, all of Europe, Spain, Northern Africa, into Egypt. I mean, it's huge. They basically conquered the known world at the time. And you can see how they built. And this lasted for 1,500 years. And the interesting thing is that there are still remnants, relics of all of those empires to this day. Just because they don't go by those same names, they're still present in our thinking and our philosophy and our understanding of law and civilization. Now, while this beast is almost certainly the Roman Empire, it's also more. Remember, let's go back to Daniel's vision, because as he sees this beast rise out of the ground, it has 10 horns. But what's significant is that one of those 10 horns, there's this little horn, this one, that an 11th horn that rises up, and it supplants three of the 10, and it becomes more powerful than all of the other ones. And it's talking, it's intelligent, it's weird looking. Danny Akin, in his commentary, says, verse 8 in the additional commentary concerning this beast in verses 19 through 26, which we'll get to, drive me to such an understanding that there's more to this beast than just the Roman Empire. Verse 8 tells us of an 11th horn, a little horn that emerges from the 10. It begins small, but it grows to have both great intelligence, for example, the eyes of a man, and a big mouth. All of this brings Revelation 13 to mind. You were wondering if we're going to get there, Barry. Yes, we are. So here we see an Old Testament prophecy concerning none other than Antichrist, the Antichrist. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And as we read this, and as you follow along, I want you to think about and put together the connections between what Daniel saw and what John the Revelator saw. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns. But what does he add? What detail does he add? 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was what? Like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. It is a composite of all of the first three beasts that Daniel saw. Do you see that right there? That's why it freaked Daniel out, because he had no category for it. That's why he couldn't describe it. He said, it's fierce. It's beyond my greatest imagination, because it's this composite of all of these other kingdoms. And to the dragon, who is Satan, and to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Remember that little horn that had eyes like a man and a mouth, and it spoke great words? See the connections? Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwelt on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. What's the point of apocalyptic prophecy? That the saints under intense persecution might find endurance and faith to persevere to the end. Do you see the parallels between what Daniel is seeing and what John is seeing? Separately, divided by an expanse of time, yet caught up in this vision. But what we see John revealing is that there's going to be this war that this little horn wages against the saints. And he's going to prevail until the Ancient of Days says, your time is up. Enough is enough. Which leads us to our second point, is that God is sovereign in his judgment. God is sovereign in his judgment. Look at verse 15. We're going to skip ahead as we've already covered last week, the Son of Man given dominion, the Ancient of Days, and his judgment. But as he's seeing this vision, look at verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. Who wouldn't be freaked out? And so Daniel, he needs help to understand his vision because he's anxious, he's perplexed, he doesn't understand it. So what does he do? Verse 16, he approaches one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning this. Most likely this is one of the angels, one of the heavenly hosts that is surrounding the throne. So he goes to this angel and he asks, what's going on? Help me understand this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. All Daniel had seen so far has caused him deep distress to the point that he doesn't understand what he's witnessing. And so in verses 15 and 17, the vision is explained to him. This is what the angel said in verse 17. He said, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. You could also translate kings into kingdoms, four kingdoms. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. That is what we need to underline in the midst of all of this. Yes, there are going to be these kingdoms. They're going to wage war. There's going to be a little horn that grows to be a great horn that's given the power of the dragon and is going to seem like he is succeeding and prevailing over the saints of God, but ultimately he will be destroyed. And God's kingdom will be given to the saints forever and ever. And we're going to possess that with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, church, that's exciting. See, these four beasts, as mentioned earlier, according to the angel, are four kings or kingdoms that rise from the earth. They're temporal kingdoms, they're earthly kingdoms, because they rise out of the earth. They're bound to the sphere of the earth. In verse 12, they stand in stark contrast to the eternal kingdom of the Son of Man who comes down from heaven in verse 13. Which leads to the fact that there is going to be temporary suffering of God's people in an earthly kingdom. We're going to experience some of that. Look at verses 19 through 26. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, because that's really what's bugging Daniel, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying. Remember, it's that composite of the leopard, the bear, and the lion, and it has seven heads with 10 horns, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until verse 22, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus the angel said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. What does that all mean? I don't know. Because it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It is. It's in God's word. We can count on that. But what all of that means, we know that the number 10 is a number for completion. So is Daniel in his vision, as the angel is explaining, are these 10 literal kings? Are these 10 literal kingdoms? Or are these, is he using that as a symbol, as an image, that when it seems like all hope is lost and the world is completely consumed and sold over to the enemy, and humanity has driven God out, is that when the Lord our God shows up? That's something to consider. Let's just go through. In verses 19 through 20, Daniel indicates his desire to know more about the terrifying fourth beast that he saw in verses 7 through 8. And the descriptions are basically the same. Doesn't deviate very much. In verse 21, Daniel sees the little horn, which we now know to be the Antichrist, waging war against God's saints, his holy ones, and defeating them. And if you want to cross-check that, look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. So we see this little horn, this Antichrist, who is waging war against the saints. And the little horn from Daniel's vision is able to wage his war until the Ancient of Days steps in, and he rescues his saints and gives them a kingdom. Look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, the judgment was given for the saints, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, we saw that in verse 18. We see that in verse 22, that God is going to give the saints of the Most High the kingdom to possess forever and ever. In verses 23 through 26, we see a description of the fourth beast in more detail. He is Rome, but he's also so much more, as we saw in Revelation chapter 13. So let's look at that description a little bit more closely. The fourth beast is incredibly powerful. He's vicious. That kingdom is vicious. He will devour, he will trample, and he will crush. We see that in verse 23. He will devour, he will trample, and he will break, he will crush. He will rise and subdue all things. Look at verse 24. As an 11th kingdom arises and subdues three of those, that means that the remaining seven are in a coalition with that 11th power. We see that in verse 25 that horn now speaks blasphemy against the Most High. He oppresses the saints and he intends to change the times and the law. It's not clear what Daniel is meaning, but we can assume, we can discern, we can extrapolate, distill, that he is trying to change the times and the law as it probably relates to the worship of the Lord our God, to neutralize the observation of Christmas and Easter, and to change the law of how we worship and the expectation. And it could be political law, it could be legislative law, it could be religious law. It could be individually those things or all of those things together. Basically, this is going to change the face of how we do life. However, we also read in verse 25 that the fourth beast's time, as represented by that little horn, is limited to time, times, and half a time. Now, at the end of this time, which many theologians, many scholars would actually infer that it is 3.5 years, and we could actually correlate that to the 42 months that we read in Revelation 13, because 3.5 years is roughly 42 months. It's interesting how math's in the Bible. He is decisively judged and destroyed by God in the end. Look at verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment. And again, that is a reference back to Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. The court shall sit in judgment. His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Some of this vision does remain a bit mysterious. We just have to be honest about that. Can we be honest about that? We don't know. Are we okay with not knowing fully? I'm okay with that. And we have to be very, very, very cautious in the unknown, in the mystery, that we don't try to solve the mystery based on contemporary, current headlines. Okay? We can get in a lot of trouble. And we can actually shipwreck people's faith if we're too dogmatic about certain things. We don't know the identity of the 10 kings and the 3 kings in verse 24. God does. Is that good enough for us to trust that God knows who those people are? I think so. Danny Aiken again says this. He says, Antichrist and the Antichrist blaspheme God, persecute God's people, and are lawbreakers and disruptors of God's good design. They deify themselves and turn the social order into godless chaos. this reaches a climax when the beast coming up out of the sea in Revelation 13 emerges. He has and has had many forerunners, but he will top them all. However, his reign will quickly come to an end, and when it does, no human like him will ever appear again. Why? Because Jesus will be on the throne. Last part, God's people will be given a universal kingdom that will last forever, forever and ever. Look at verses 18, 27, and 28. See, Daniel knows of an eternal and wonderful kingdom that is surely on its way. He knows it's happening, but there is a long, hard road of suffering before it comes. In fact, it would seem that all hope is lost. It is the darkest part of the night. All hope seems lost. Some battles will be lost in this fight against evil. And it may seem that hope is lost at times, but the war will ultimately be won when the Son of Man comes again, when he returns. This is the hope. This is the hope that the covenant people of God possess, that Jesus Christ is coming again to take up his throne, and that together we share unity and solidarity with our head, that is Christ, in receiving and possessing the kingdom forever, forever and ever. So let us not lose heart. Let us not lose hope while we suffer for a, what does Paul say, a little while, a little while. I know that whatever you're going through might seem like has no possible conclusion, resolution that is healthy. Or where is the hope in the midst of a broken relationship? Where is the hope in the midst of a terminal diagnosis? What is the hope when you fill in the blank, whatever you're struggling with? Our hope is where it has always been, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Amen? Come on, church. And it's that hope that we carry with us everywhere we go, every moment of the day, whether we're in this building together on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, or we're out in the marketplace, out at our jobs, doing our work, going to the grocery store, wherever we find us, we carry the gospel with us. And we are to be his ambassadors for his glory, demonstrating that God reigns over all. God reigns over all nations, and the saints of the Most High, remember, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great word. Thank you for the hope and the encouragement that it provides to us. Lord, I'm reminded of Paul's words, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time we will receive a prize. We will receive honor and glory. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, the saints in this room, that you would sanctify them, that you would purify them, that you would restore to them the joy of their salvation, Lord, that we would contend powerfully for the gospel in our lives individually, Lord, as we face ourselves in the mirror and we tell ourselves, we have to remind ourselves of the greatness and the glory of our God and the love that you have for us individually, but also corporately, and the responsibility that we have as your saints to be your hands and feet to a lost and broken world. And God, may we do that with joy and with ferocity, Lord, in the sense that there's intensity and there's passion and there's joy, because we care about those that are perishing, that are lost in darkness, and that, Lord, who don't have the hope that we have. And you're relying on us, Lord, to be your hands and feet. You've entrusted that job to us as we're filled by the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, and as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, so that many would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, that's me, that's everyone in this room within the sound of my voice that has given their lives to Christ. May we be faithful and obedient to the glory of your name until you come again. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.